in the movie Back to the Future, Marty McFly comes riding in on his skateboard, and in the background is Huey Lewis and the News playing their song, The Power of Love. The first line of that song says, "The power of love is a curious thing." And that is absolutely the truth, isn't it? It is curious. And especially when we talk about Christian love, it is indeed to be curious. It is something that should draw other people to faith in Christ. In fact, Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you belong to me, if you have love one for another." When we've come to Romans, you know, those first 11 chapters really dealt with how a person can be saved and why a person needs to be saved, and then the fact that once they are different people. You know, when we came to chapter 12 and there was a transition, he says, you're not conformed to this world anymore, and you shouldn't be. Instead, you've been transformed. You've been metamorphosis transformed, like a caterpillar into a butterfly. You are a new creation in Christ. And as a new creation, there are new expectations. There are new things to do. And in fact, he begins in chapter 12 and gives us a list of exhortations and says, this is how a believer, this is how a Christian is to live. And it's to be distinctive. It's to be particular. It's to be peculiar. It's to be curious, if you will. In other words, there is to be a real distinction between how a believer lives versus how an unbeliever lives. And if you recall, when we were working our way through chapter 12, we came to verse number 9, and it began from that point to the end of the chapter, giving us a series of loosely tied exhortations that just sort of expanded in these circles. If you recall, though, the very first thing he said was this: let your love be without hypocrisy. Let your love be without hypocrisy. In other words, for a curious way of living, a distinctive, a peculiar way of living for a believer in an unbelieving world is to have a love for other people that is genuine, that's authentic, that doesn't treat a person as a project, but treats them as a person with dignity that God has given to them. In fact, in the very next verse, in verse number 10, we gave it this translation: As you lovingly love one another, love one another. That's what he said. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. As you are lovingly loving one another, love one another. The Bible is filled with those kinds of passages that we're to love one another. We come to verse chapter number 13 and verse number 8, where we are today, we discover that he's still talking about love. This is what I gather from that. If we are to live radically different lives, the one thing that's going to show more than anything else is the way that we love each other. Too many times in the life of a believer, it's political. It's where we are in our politics that sort of divides us. Sometimes it's in our actions, in our list of do's and our list of don'ts. That's what seems to separate us one from another. It seems to separate believers from unbelievers by believers always saying what we don't like or what we are against. The Bible says the true mark of a believer is the love that they have vertically for God and the love that they have horizontally for others. And it's to be different. You have your place here in Romans chapter 13? Stand with me then together as we read together. I want you to see what the Bible has to say this morning about the curious thing called love. He says in verse number 8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, they are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that today, as you have infused your love within us, Your word says that your love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That love that you have filled us with. Father, our prayer today is that we would not be a reservoir, but that we would be a conduit, that we would be a funnel, that we would receive and understand the great, great love that you have given to us, and that we would freely give that to others. Father, may our church be marked not just as a friendly place, not just as a fun place, but as a loving place, filled with the love of Christ that is distributed to all. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. Today I want you to check your own love meter today, all right? Check it and see, how are you doing in your love towards one another? Are you loving others in such a way that it is distinctively Christian? Are you loving others in such a way that other people can see and know that you belong to Him? They really ought to be. And I hope that you'll take inventory even of your own heart today as we look at what it means really to love others in a world that is unloving. How to love others in a hate-filled world, if you will. Start with me back there in verse number 8. I want to show you three truths today about Christian love in a hate-filled world. The first one is this, that the debt of love remains unpaid. The debt of love remains unpaid. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another. You have a debt to the rest of the world. And that debt to the rest of the world is to love them. The only problem is that you don't get to show that in one action. You don't get to buy them a Hallmark card. You don't get to say it one time or try to show it one time and then feel as if your debt has been paid in full. This is a debt that never gets fully paid. I don't know if you're still paying on your mortgage or not, but I remember when we first bought our house here in Columbus, even after that very first year, how I looked at my mortgage statement and just went, what? What, is this really right? You know, say that you pay $1,000 a month in your mortgage. You get that mortgage statement and what you discover is that to principal you've paid less than $100. Where did the rest of that go? It went toward interest, didn't it? I wrote the bank and told them I wasn't interested. I want them to give me some interest. I'm not quite so willing to pay that. You know, in the Bible, sometimes we say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't want you to borrow anything. The Bible gives you a number of reasons why it's okay to borrow money. It says that it's okay to borrow, it's okay to lend. Here's the issue, is that you cannot be exorbitant in your interest. The Bible is absolutely against that. And it does also say this, whoever is the borrower is always the slave of the lender. You'll always owe them something. Well, God has given you a great gift, and that's a gift of love that you have not earned all by yourself. And you'll spend the rest of your life paying that back, not only to Him, but to the rest of the world. And you may say, well, the world doesn't give me any of that back. You know, I've never been able to call the bank and say, you know, this month has really kind of been a hard month. How about this month if I just don't, let me not pay my mortgage this month. Will that be okay? Oh, yeah, Tim, that's okay. Don't worry about that. You can just pick up next week, next month, right where you left off. They never say that, do they? Some people will say, well, you know what? Nobody loves me back. If my friends and my neighbors and other people, if they don't love me in return, then I'm not going to give them love. I'm going to treat people the way that people treat me. Just like Mark said just a while ago, if you don't treat me ill, then I won't treat you ill either. That's not what this passage is talking about, is it? He says, owe no one anything except to love them. Whether they are paying it back to you or not is not the issue. How much you owe is not the issue. The issue is to be obedient to Christ, and in this passage, He gives us a command, a directive, an imperative, and He says that we are to love one another. Now, Going back to verse number 10 of chapter 12 that I mentioned to you just a moment ago, where we translated, as you're lovingly loving one another, love one another. The loves that he uses in that verse, when he uses that word twice, he uses two different words. He uses one word, which is a word for family love. The love that parents have for their children, the love that children have for their parents, the love that siblings have for each other. And he says to be kindly affectionate to one another in that passage. To love them. To love one another the way that you love your own family. And he says to love them with brotherly love. Now that word brotherly love is not just family love like brother and sister kind of love. Well, thank the Lord somebody doesn't love me like I loved my sister growing up. You know, it's a care. It's a compassion. It's a concern. It's that kind of brotherly love, love for your fellow man. And he uses both of those in chapter 12 and verse number 10. To love one another like you love your family, to love one another with real genuine care and concern like you do for your friends and for outsiders. When you come to chapter number 13 and verse number 8, and he says, the only debt that you are to owe to other people is to love them. It's not family love. And it's not brotherly love. It is God's love. It's agape love that he talks about. It's that unconditional, unmerited kind of love. So it's not that you get to a point where you say, if somebody will love me, then I will love them in return. The Bible says God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, in that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. He initiated love with us. If you're going to love your neighbors and do that in such a way that it is radically different, it is radically a believer's, a Christian kind of love, then you're going to have to initiate that. Whether somebody loves you in return or whether they do not, you have to initiate it. Secondly, you have to be willing. When the Bible says that we are to love one another the way that Christ loves us, he loves us sacrificially. There's a sacrifice that is to be made. Sometimes it's the sacrifice of your own time. Say, well, when it's convenient, when I have some extra time, when I can really kind of dig into it, then I'll start doing some good for my neighbors. Then I'll love one another when it's convenient to me. The cross was never convenient for Christ. It was not an opportune time. It was a prescribed time. And when the Bible talks about salvation, it talks about today being that day. He says, now is the day. Now is the time of salvation. That means then that it carries on in the way that I love one another. Now is the time. Now is the prescribed time. Whether it seems convenient or it feels convenient or not, I'm to initiate love with one another. I'm to sacrificially love one another. And then thirdly, I would simply take you to the golden rule. Whereas people will say, I'll love them if they'll love me. If they won't be mean to me, then I won't be mean to them. Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I heard somebody say, do unto others before they do unto you. That's how we live, isn't it? But do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's how we're to live, isn't it? The debt of love that you owe will always remain unpaid in full. You're to love them. I want to show you something else, though, about love that is so distinctly different than the love that we have here in our own world. If you notice, the end of verse number 8 and the end of verse number 10 are both so very similar. They're saying the very same thing, aren't they? He who loves another, and it's the same agape word, the person who loves another person the way that Christ loves them has fulfilled the law. At the end of verse number 10, he says, therefore love, and it's agape love. Agape love, the kind of love that Christ gives to us, is the fulfillment of the law. It's not something that's outside. You see, we could go back to the law and say, well, the law prescribes an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If you do something to me, then I'll do something back to you. That is never stated for the individual believer. It's stated for how we are to live as a nation. How a government that we talked about last week, how they are to operate. They are to exercise justice in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The punishment for crimes have to match those crimes. But for the individual believer, that's never an issue. I'm never to look for revenge. I'm never to look for vengeance. I'm never to look for an opportunity to get back at another person. Instead, the fulfillment of the law is not that I give an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, but that I give love for whatever comes our way. But Tim, that doesn't sound like a fulfillment of the law. And hold your place here in Romans chapter 13. Fast forward just a few books to the book of Galatians. Once you're out of Romans, you'll turn through the first two books to the Corinthians. Then you'll find the book of Galatians. Chapter 5 comes right after chapter 4. I just want to be helpful, that's all. Are you there? Would you look at verse 13? For you, brethren, that's you. You, brethren, you, sistren. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word or one phrase, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? Somebody came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, what's the most important law? What's the most important thing we can do? Jesus said the greatest commandment is this: you shall love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second one, the second most important, is just like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He summed that up for that tricker. He summed it up for the rich young ruler that some of you studied about in Sunday school today. I'm summing it up for you here as Paul sums it up even for the Galatians and for the Romans. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is the duty of love. The duty of love remains unchanged. Whether we're talking about the Old Testament, whether we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, whether we're talking about Jesus describing that to the rich young ruler, whether we're talking about the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, or we're talking about today, the duty of love still remains the same. I'm to love others in the same way that I love myself. Now, somewhere along the line, you're going to find some knucklehead that's going to say, before you can love anybody else, then you've got to learn to love yourself. Sorry, that just seemed like it needed a lisp. You've got to learn to love yourself. Listen, the Bible never says that you're to love yourself. In fact, it's the love of yourself that'll keep you away from the love of God. It's the love of yourself that'll keep you away from the love of others. So then why would Jesus say, love one another as, or love your neighbor as yourself, if it's not commanding us to love ourselves? It's not the command, it's the expectation. The understanding is that we already love ourselves. Now, I know that there are some who struggle with some issues of hating themselves and cut themselves and do all sorts of things against themselves. But the normal avenue is that a person looks out for number one. That a person wants what they want. That a person will serve another person as long as that helps them. A person will love another person as long as they are reciprocated. We are to love others. That is our duty. We're to love others and put their agenda before our agenda. That is our duty. We're to defer to others. That becomes our duty. The duty behind love never, ever changes. Paul takes us back into the Old Testament, back all the way to the Ten Commandments, and lists these horizontal commandments for us. In verse number 9, he says, you know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. In any other commandment, whether he's talking about the five that precede this, or he's talking about all of those 613 that the Jews came up with out of regard for the Ten Commandments. Out of all of those Ten Commandments, out of all of those commandments that come out of that, look at what he says. If there's anything else, all of those are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That becomes my duty. That becomes my responsibility. Time and time and time and time again, God's word says, love one another. You cannot be right in your relationship with God if your relationship with others is not right as much as it depends upon you. Understand me? Sometimes within a family, sometimes within a church family, sometimes among even lifelong friends, people will get at odds with one another. Animosity will build up with one another. And there'll be a division between those relationships. Can I tell you this? Even if you think that you're right, even if you think that you're right because you have taken God's side, it is your responsibility to make it right with that person. And as difficult as that is, it is absolutely necessary, and listen to me, especially within the life of your church family. It wasn't too terribly long ago that we've done a series of funerals here where one part of the family will sit on this side, another part of the family sits on this side. There are plenty of times, week by week, where people choose their seats because of who's sitting in other seats. There are times when people will sit in the balcony because they don't want to be sitting on the ground floor with everybody else. Can I tell you whose responsibility it is to make that right? It's not God's responsibility. It's not the pastor's responsibility. It's not the deacons, and it's not your Sunday school teachers. It is yours. It's yours. And if you want your relationship with God to drag along, then just stay at odds with other people. Or clear the way and let God do something unique and wonderful in your life that you've never experienced before. You have a duty, and that's to love others. It is the fulfillment of the law. Let me show you one more thing here. And that's the demonstration of love. The demonstration of love remains unequaled. There's nothing quite like it. Verse number 10 begins this way, love does no harm to a neighbor. Tim, that's kind of odd. Why would he say it that way? Because he just summed up all of those commandments. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm a neighbor. It's the way that you demonstrate it. The way that you show it. So, okay, Tim, well, back up then. Are you talking about church family? Are you talking about family? Are you talking about other people at school? Are you talking about people at work? I mean, you keep throwing out all these different groups, but who are you talking about? Are you talking about the person who lives next door to me? Are you talking about the person who lives in the apartment across the way from me? Who is my neighbor? Jesus told a parable about that, didn't he? The Jews had a group of people that lived near them. Man, that they hated. They just hated them. They were the Samaritans. The Jews referred to them as half-breeds because long, long time ago, a group of Greeks, after they had conquered that area, crossbred the Greeks and the Jews, and the Samaritans settled in that particular place. Man, they hated the Samaritans. Do you remember the time when Jesus said, "I have to go through Samaria," and ended up talking to the woman at the well? Did you know that in reality, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria? In fact, to get from the northern end of Israel, where he was, to the southern end, I mean, to draw a straight line, yeah, you've got to go through Samaria. But any self-respecting Jew would go all the way around Samaria. They'd take the long trip because they did not want to step on Samaritan ground. It's when we were little, we'd drive over there through Auburn and Opelika. I'd tell my kids to hold their feet up. I didn't want them to get any of that on them. Hey, it's just truth, that's all. They would go all the way around because they didn't want that. They didn't want anything to do with those Samaritans. But Jesus said, "I've got to go through," not because he was in a hurry, but because he had an appointment. A divine appointment that had been set up between him and a woman that nobody else wanted anything to do with. Jesus didn't pull punches. He wasn't easy on her, was he? She tried to get smart. She said, you know, when he said, "Go call your husband," "I don't have a husband." Maybe she was hoping, "Hey, you next." You know, "I don't have a husband right now." He says, "I know you don't have a husband. Been married all these times and you're living with a man. Now he's not even your husband." Jesus didn't go easy on her. That's not what we're saying. But he loved her. And he demonstrated to her that he was indeed the Christ and that she needed him. Whereas she had come to that well to draw water, he gave her living water. May I suggest to you that God sets up divine appointments for you? With people that maybe you don't like. Maybe people that you don't think that you have very much in common with. Maybe people that you would walk around the block not to go by their house. Or that you'd swap the aisle at the grocery store because they're in that aisle. If you want to show genuine love to others, then you have to love people the way that Jesus loved people. And take those opportunities as they come. Love will never harm your neighbor. Love will always seek their best. And their best is to know the Lord Jesus. Will you introduce them to him? Hey, Mackenzie, who we baptized just a few moments ago, you know what she asked me while we were waiting up there? She said, "Hey, those cards that we've got, those invite cards, I've given all mine away." Listen, if she can do that, you can do that. It may very well be that God has a divine appointment set up for you. But we're not used to loving our neighbors. We're not used to going to our neighbors. Listen, I make an absolute confession to you. I put my 10 up here on the board. I've got some of my 10 say things like this: "My neighbors across the street." One of them says, "My walking neighbors." Do you know why it says that? Because I don't know their names. I don't. I make it a point to know yours, and I've not made it a point to know theirs. Reckon why God hadn't given me a divine appointment with them? I'm not even taking time to get to know them. And yet we say that we love them. I stand guilty. And I don't want to be guilty anymore. I simply want to take God at his word and know, owe no one anything except simply to love them. Today, during invitation, I'm going to be here. I'm going to wait for you. I want to help you in whatever way I can. But I want you to know that I've got some business I need to do with the Lord today. And I would suspect that some of you do too. So whether you need to come and talk to me, whether you need to pray with me or one of our other guys, or you want to come to the altar, I suspect everybody's got something they can do with this verse today. And that's what I invite you to do. Listen, as you come and if you come, the table up here is full of these invite cards. You may be like Mackenzie and you may have already given away all of your invite cards already and you need some more. Or maybe you just didn't pick yours up last week for whatever reason. They're here for you. But what I would ask you to do is to pick them up and then begin to pray, God, will you give me an opportunity to share this with my neighbor? As you do, God, will you show me how to love my neighbor? Will you do that? Stand with me then, if you will. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Let me pray for you. Father, I've not done everything I'm supposed to do when it comes to loving others, when it comes to loving my neighbor. I hadn't done everything I'm supposed to do when it comes to loving my family. I hadn't done everything I'm supposed to do when it comes to loving my church family. Not only do I ask you to forgive me, but I ask that you would give me opportunity to demonstrate your love for them. The same way that you loved me. You initiated that love and I want to initiate it. You sacrificed and I want to sacrifice. You drew me to yourself and I want to draw people to you. Would you help me to do that today? And I would ask you to help anybody else in here who's struggling with that. Jesus, I ask you to live your life through me and through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.